in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. We're going to continue with worship afterwards again. I really sense the Lord wants to just take us deeper into His presence this morning, take us deeper into a desire for Him. Who's excited for that this morning? So wonderful to have you all here, and it's wonderful to have, we've got two guest speakers here this morning, so I'm going to give Dr. Arno van Niekerk a chance to share the word this morning, and then another friend of mine, Martin Taliaert, will just bring a few testimonies of what God is doing just around the city, and just in terms of prayer specifically, and just where God is taking His church to be a praying church. So this morning, let's welcome, first of all, Dr. Arno van Niekerk and his wife Leani, and their kids are at the kids' church already. So let's put our hands together for him, the author of the book Enough and Genoeg. We're excited to hear from you, Arno. God bless you.
Thank you, Alistair. My voice is a bit not with me that much, but the Lord has at least improved it, so it was worse. Thank you so much, Alistair and Esther, for being with you. Leani and me and Martin and Carmel are just privileged to be with you guys and to share the word. And it's been amazing. God is really raising up a people that He's sending out across the nation more and more to encourage the church. You know, and it's wonderful to see churches collaborating and us also functioning outside the walls of church, you know, and the churches taking hands. So, thank you so much. I just want to share this briefly. When we prayed this morning, we really sensed that this congregation, there's something special in terms of a mandate you have for the city. And I feel I must share this. Even the name Shofar, has such significance, not just biblical significance. We all know it refers to not a blowing instrument, but that blowing instrument is like a wake-up call. It's a call. And you as a congregation are called as a wake-up sound in Bloemfontein. And I want to encourage you with this, and Alistair also felt it when we prayed about this. You have a mandate to proclaim the good news outside the walls, to really make sure people are woken up from the sleep. Because, and I'm going to speak a little bit about that, the big challenge, especially in South Africa, is people are asleep. We see things going down, the walls coming down, but people aren't doing anything about it. And it's almost as if people are paralyzed. So they need to be woken from the sleep, and especially in Bloemfontein. And Bloemfontein is a very important city. It's a birthing city in the nation. So if things start changing here, it's going to change in the rest of South Africa. So I want to encourage you to sound the shofar, not necessarily blowing the shofar, but your voice is a shofar unto the Lord. The Lord says in Jeremiah, if you separate the precious and the vile, I will appoint you as my mouthpiece to the nation. And that's what I believe, Alistair. This congregation is really a mouthpiece in the Lord's hand that He wants to blow, that He wants to resound over Bloemfontein and all across South Africa. So may you grow in that capacity. And also a prophetic voice. What is a prophetic voice? In society, because that's very often what the church is called to do, but what we're not doing, is that to proclaim the will of God in society, in businesses, in schools, in wherever we go in society, to proclaim the will of God in the sense that we tell the world what is God's will, and we tell them what is not God's will. If the church is silent about that, the Lord will hold us accountable. Because we know what is right and wrong. We know the will of the Lord. But we don't proclaim it. We don't make it known. And that is not to walk around with a judgmental attitude, but to pull what is crooked straight and to address the issues out there. Because if we keep silent, we know that saying that evil flourishes when good people do nothing, when we keep silent. So may the Lord use you, Alistair, and the rest of the congregation to be a wake-up call in Bloemfontein. He will show you more and more what to do, where to go out. And I believe it's in a corporate context where you together make a sound to the city, but also in an individual context, where you work, where you move, to become, to live that mandate. Because there's a reason why you are involved in this congregation. And it's not to say, you know, there's different mandates, but we're all part of the body of Christ. But congregations have different mandates. And the Lord needs this mandate, a wake-up call in the city. So may that be an encouragement to you. I'm going to, the Holy Spirit put a couple of things on my heart for this morning. And my brother Martin is going to continue. We also believe in team ministry. It wasn't planned. We heard from the Lord and He said, yes, it's time that we flow together this morning. What I sense strongly from the Holy Spirit is and it links up with this mandate you have of being a wake-up call. You see, you can't wake up people if you don't know the reason why. You don't have an strong enough urge to wake people up if you don't sense the urgency and the importance of that. That means you need to see something that other people don't see. Like a watchman on the wall. The people inside the city don't see things. But with the moment you step onto the wall, you see, but listen, there's an enemy coming. There's some things happening behind the lines there. And this is nothing to do with fear or to, you know, or to shake us up or anything like that. No, no, no. We are called to be watchmen. We are called to observe and to pray into that. The word says, resist the enemy and he will flee. We have an authority in Christ that we need to exercise. But if we don't understand what the enemy is busy with, what do we know what to resist against? And then we don't know why it's important to blow the shofar and to wake up the people in the city. So we live in interesting times. Every year we realize we are getting busier and busier. Do you also sense that? Every year there's more things to do. It's amazing how we actually cope. The times we are living in, suddenly things that were wrong 10, 20 years ago are now considered to be acceptable. All right. And things that were right are considered to be unacceptable. And the Bible speaks about this. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who call darkness light and light darkness. And it's almost as if society is in a way turned upside down. There's a disorientation, not just in South Africa, but all across the world. Social unrest, you see that more and more. Even now at the schools, at the varsities, there's a something of unrest among the people, where values that were previously values are now not there. And even the young people, we realize that things have changed. Now, change is good. I mean, when there's progress, we all want progress. But when you rip out the foundation and you start building on the sand, then that change is not good. And there's a shifting that's taking place all across South Africa and around the world. Mainly three things are happening. And as I'm speaking about this, we all know where the source of this is. Peter talks about the spirit of the Antichrist that is at work way back. So there's a worldliness that's becoming more and more forceful. And it's even coming towards the church, saying, listen, what you preach, we question that. I'll speak a little bit about that in a moment. But the world is not just sitting back anymore. It's on the front foot. There's a movement to push the church and to make sure standards are different than in the past. Now, mainly three things, and maybe let's quickly read the scripture. It's in 2 Timothy. Sorry, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. It says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. And there's a whole attack on the truth. And be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions to the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There is an attack on truth. The word says in the last days you will be lovers of pleasure. In the last days people will fall away from the truth. What are we seeing? Truth are being made relative. Your truth and my truth. It's your opinion and my opinion. Okay? Where does that come from? The three streams, and in my book I identify this, and also in the South African context, is three words. One is a difficult one, and I'm going to speak about that first. It's called postmodernism. Many of you might have heard about it. Postmodernism is a ideology which glorifies doubt, which says you must doubt everything. There's no such thing as absolute truth. For instance, Jesus Christ is not the only way, life, and the truth. There are many ways to God. There are many ways of thinking about truth. Truth depends on the angle at which you look at it. That's postmodernism. It questions the validity of truth. Now, truth to us as Christians are very important. Okay? And it also always go, truth and love go together. But truth is a person to us, Jesus Christ. Truth means there is one gospel, one name by which man can be saved. Not many names, one name. Truth means that there's the belt of truth in the armor. And the enemy wants to loosen that belt so that we can have encourage many things as truth. So that's the one angle, the attack on truth. Number two, liberalism. What is liberalism? It's an easier one maybe. It means anything goes. More and more liberalism means, how can you tell me this is wrong? Okay? Like many tell me, or many say, if we don't accept this lifestyle, we don't love them. We hate people whose lifestyles we don't accept. That is being thrown at the church. It's almost like your children saying, Mom, if you don't allow me to do what I want, you don't love me. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. And that's liberalism. It always pushes the boundaries. And I'm not saying we should live in rigid lifestyles always, and I'm not against all change. But when changes are with a rebellious heart and a rebellious spirit behind it, which is the signs of the times we are living in, then it's not right. And then the third one is what is called humanism. Now, humanism sounds, you know, familiar, and it doesn't sound that bad. Let me tell you, humanism is from the pit of hell. Why do I say that? It glorifies man. It makes man God. It makes man the highest standard. It says if the majority says this is important, then it is important. That is then the standard. Whatever God says, when man says, decides on something, that is then the ultimate. Humanism breeds a fear of man. A fear of man. We live in a culture where we have a strong fear of man, where people don't want to go against the stream. Even whether it's parties and having a good time, or whether it's in terms of laws, you don't want to go against what is popular. That is the fear of man. That is the heart of humanism. Now, I'm not saying humanism and human rights are all wrong. Okay? Human rights, when in submission to God and to God's word, it's good. There's nothing wrong with it. Okay? Because then it's in submission to the word. Then the word is the highest standard. But what humanism does, it raises human rights as the highest standard. And it lowers the word of God. God's word then just becomes an opinion. And you see that even infiltrating the church. If you read with me Ephesians 4. And this is very important, Ephesians 4, from verse 14. You see, there's a scripture, if you want to write it down, in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, which talks about the sons of Issachar. And they say the sons of Issachar understood the times, and they knew what Israel was supposed to do. So why I'm talking about this, it is so that our eyes can open and understand what are the times we are living in. Because if you can't see the enemy and how the enemy is at work and the strategy of the enemy to mold the minds of men, you cannot unmask him. You cannot fight the good fight against evil. Because the reality is we are born in a war. Okay, especially if you are born again. The moment you are born again, you've got an enemy. And that enemy wants to take you out. But you stand under a higher authority, a much stronger power, from which we fight. And that is the victory of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, we need to see this, what the enemy is busy with. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. You see, winds of doctrine are more and more infiltrating the church. And I'm saying more as the body of Christ. This past week, a decision was made, and we don't need to name denominations or anything, but to accommodate a certain lifestyle, a gay lifestyle, and to say that, listen, we acknowledge this, and we approve it, and they can preach to us, and we can marry, and it can just continue. Well, the Word of God is clear on that. Now, you see, the attack is actually not the issue of the lifestyle. The attack is on the authority of the word. Because if the church give in and say we allow, we give in to humanism, then humanism, human rights, and the laws of the land become the highest standard and not what God's word says. Then we must change how we read the word. All of a sudden. Then if the word says it is a sin, we cannot say it is a sin anymore. People, there are hate speech legislation on the table in Parliament that forces people and pastors to not call certain things a sin. In Finland, in the north already, while the pastor is preaching, they take him off the pulpit because he's preaching against the popular ideas or what is politically acceptable. You see, there's a change, there's a shifting, and we need to see this as God's children, especially in South Africa. In the past, you could have an alternative view. It's fine. You could think differently, and it's fine. I mean, I can't, somebody who's homosexual, I can't force him to change his view, or a Muslim to change his view. He's entitled to his view. Okay, I can share the gospel, I can share the word, but it is his choice. But you see, the pendulum has swung to a place where diversity is now forced on us. That says, if you don't accept that lifestyle, you are wrong. And you need to pay a price for that. So it's changing from descriptive pluralism to prescriptive pluralism. That unless you change your mindset, you won't be acceptable. People, this is the fight of faith. It's changing gears. And as children of God, we need to see this. Society is changing very, very quickly. 5 years from now, we won't believe the kind of society we are in unless God's people take a stand and say enough is enough. Draw a line. And to collectively start influencing society and say, I'm not homophobic if I don't accept the lifestyle. Even the word homophobic is a misnomer because I'm not afraid of, homophobic means I'm afraid of gay people. No, I'm not. Not at all. Okay? And I also don't hate them because I don't agree with the lifestyle. Actually, I love them. Actually, I would embrace them and walk a path with them an extra mile and see them being set free. I would go out of my path. So love is always part of truth. If we only have truth, we have legalism. Love is part of truth. But we cannot only have love and no truth. We cannot, that means compromise. That means we embrace, we accept. If we, and the question is very often, what is unconditional love? Unconditional love, like a child. I love my child unconditionally. But that doesn't mean the child can do what it wants. That doesn't mean I approve everything the child does. No. I have to guide. There's a standard and I have to give direction. Doesn't mean I'm right always. As a parent, I make a lot of mistakes. But the thing is, we need to set the standard. The scripture says in Isaiah 49, verse 19, it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raise up a standard against him. That standard is you and me proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the truth of God to society. The challenge we have is we are used to comfort Christianity in South Africa. We come from a traditional background. Where the country has been Christian, the country is not Christian anymore. It's secular. The laws are secular. The mindsets of those who are shaping policy are secular. If Christians don't make a stand, and if Christians in South Africa don't step up and say, but God's word, it's not just the opinion. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I can have an opinion, but I cannot go against God's word. You see, us as Christians need to get to a point where we draw a line. Now, like the sons of Issachar, we had an understanding of the times. We need to see through this and then act because they know what to do. We know what to do. There are a couple of things. Number one, we need to die to ourselves. That's the start. The beginning of a Christian's life is to die to the flesh. And that doesn't mean if I just leave this one sin or that. It means my whole life is now determined by God's ways. His way of thinking infiltrates my way. My way moves out. It doesn't mean you lose your personality because God created you with that personality. But it means you come in alignment. You sacrifice yourself. You lay down. Number two, it means you need to take a stand like a watchman on the wall. Make a stand where you work, at the varsity, in your class. When things are not according to God's standard, you need to take a stand and say, this is not right. And if people ask, why do you say it's not right? Then you say it's not God's will. And if they say, but how can you say God's will? Then it says God's word is clear. You see, it boils again down to the word. Because people have a low opinion of the word. And especially the world. Because what is the word? The word is a sword. This word is a sword. And if there's one thing the enemy wants to do is drop your sword. Lower your sword. Then you can't fight. Every part of the weapon, the armor of God is defensive in nature. The helmet, the belt, the breastplate, the shield. But the sword is offensive. And that's what the enemy wants to take from our hands. Because if a soldier loses his sword, he can't fight. And this is not just a sword. This is God's inspired word. People need to understand once again, because we don't realize what we have when we have God's word. It is divine in nature. In the book, I carry on in explaining the importance that we need to realize. But listen, God's word is not just another book or opinion. It is supernatural, this book. Especially if you really go into the detail in terms of prophetic fulfillment, in terms of all the attack against the Bible, and the Bible has gone through all of that. You know, the word is the highest standard. Even the Bible says in Psalm 118 that God submits himself to his word. He put his word above himself. If he does that, how can we think, oh, this is just a book, an opinion? You see, people, there is an awakening of God's people necessary. We need to realize what we are busy with if we say we're a Christian. We are busy with a fight of faith. And the enemy wants to take the fight out of us. This spirit of the world, this spirit of our times, want to keep us busy, distracted. Wants to keep us tired. You fight so many battles. When it comes to fighting the good fight of faith, you are out of breath. You see, the enemy wants us on the back foot. And we know, if you know anything about sport, you talked about the box yesterday. If the back line is completely on the back foot, you can't defend. You're late, almost. Always. A cricketer, if you're on the front foot, you're moving forward. The God is asking his people to get on the front foot again. To lay down your comfort zone. To start taking a stand. To seek his face like never before. Martin's going to speak about that. Seek his face. Prayer is a weapon. And we lay it on the side where God wants us to pick it up. And then we are called to advance the kingdom. The word says, since John the Baptist in Matthew 11 verse 12, the kingdom of God has advanced. And the violent take it by force. There needs to come a violence again in the good sense of the word in our spirits. And say enough is enough. We're not going to just take this. We're not just going to let it happen because we retreat, we retreat, we retreat. People, we will not leave a country that is in good order to our children if we keep on retreating. There is no other standard that can bring restoration. The world has no incentive to bring real change. They want money and they want votes. Businesses won't on their own just start changing things. They want to make money. Politics, parties, they want votes. They want to get into control. The only ones with a true servant heart who restore the walls and rebuild the walls are God's people. And we are 80% Christians in the country. It's time to step up. It's time to fulfill our mandate. If we sleep, we lose. And it has serious, serious consequences. The word says, and this is the beauty, it says in the last days, peoples will be lovers of money, love grow cold, and in Matthew 24, it speaks of all these birth pains that will come, and we see that on the news, floods, aardbevings, all of these start happening. But this is the good news. Joel 2, verse 28. It says, and in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. That tells you there's something else as well. While the spirit of the Antichrist is at work and the devil is doing his thing, the Holy Spirit is raising up God's people. The Holy Spirit is empowering God's people. We know that prophesying, dream dreams, all of these things are part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God is restoring the gifts of the Spirit in the church. And not just for the church, but for the world. Okay? I have a good friend of mine. He travels often and preaches, especially on the supernatural. And at one stage, he was flying in a plane, and he was really tired after ministering for a whole, I think, almost 2 weeks at a certain city. And next to him was an atheist. Of course, he didn't know it. And the atheist asked him, so what do you do? He says, no, I preach the word and I minister. And he says, oh, I don't believe in God. How do you know there's a God? And he started to challenge him. And this guy is like really tired. And he's not wanting to engage in any kind of a, but this atheist just keeps on challenging. How can you say this? This is the facts. I've seen this. Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? You know, and he just carries on. And in one moment, the word the Lord gave the Christian guy, a word of knowledge. And he says, what's wrong with your back? And the atheist, shocked, looked at him. And he says, what do you mean? He says, the Lord just showed me there's a problem with your back. Can I pray for you? And he said, what? How do you know that? And he injured his back. He said, yes, the Lord showed me you injured your back doing this and this. And the pain is in the lower back. And this guy was shocked out of his skin. And he said, can I pray for you? And he said, okay. Bend over, laid hands on him. The pain is gone. Back healed. In one moment, God intervened. Cutting through all the arguments of the atheist. And then that guy turned around and said, now tell me about Jesus. I want to know more. How did this happen? You see, that's God's people starting to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Where we stop fighting with the world on the world's level. Arguments. There's a time for arguments. Paul also addressed certain things with the Greeks, breaking through mind barriers. But if it's not under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to keep on tussling. You're going to fight till tomorrow, next week. It's just going to go on. But when God's anointing, when the Holy Spirit enters, it starts changing the context. There's a supernatural visitation of the Holy Spirit, and it changes the whole atmosphere. That's where we need to operate. Jesus prayed. I mean, here they are, hungry, all the people. And the disciples tell him, but feed them. Or how can we send them away so that they can buy food? He said, no, you feed them. They said, what? You see, it's still our mindset is wrong. We think practically. We think naturalistically. Earthbound logic, not heaven logic. And Jesus said, well, what can you find? And they found the fish and the bread. And then he prayed. And he fed the whole multitude. You see, there is something available to us as Christians who start stepping up that we cannot believe. Jesus walks on the water. Why did he walk on the water? He didn't heal anybody through that. Was it to impress anybody? No. He walked on the water as an invitation to them to do the same. Peter responded. You see, God wants his people to operate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then the world cannot overcome that. In fact, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So when evil is rising, increasing, it means the Holy Spirit is more and more wanting to empower God's people to start operating. What do we need to do? Lay down our flesh. Die. Truly die. Because we get distracted too easily. Number two, we need to stand up in faith. Shield of faith. We prayed that this morning. We need to enter into God's presence. And then we need to operate with that presence in the marketplace. Paul Johnson speaks of hosting the presence. We must learn to host the presence. The word says no soldier entangles himself with civilian affairs. So when you go out and you go to your workplace, you are sent by God. You sit there with a heavenly mandate. Not just with the things you have to do. You are there. People are going to come across your path because God has a purpose with it. The moment our mindset starts changing in terms of why do I live? Church is not something that I just go through. It is something that empowers me to run this week in a way that God wants me to run. To operate under His Spirit. And that's what is needed. So, I'm going to close off the last scripture in Matthew 24. It says, and he talks about the signs of the times, because the disciples asked Jesus, and he told them, I'm not going to read through everything. And take note of this. He said to them, all these things will happen. And he mentions them and specifies them from verse 3 onwards. He says, these were the signs of the times. And then verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. So very importantly, all these things happening before that are signs of the times. They are birth pains. But the end will actually come when the kingdom is preached. Now the word says the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. The kingdom of God is demonstrated. That's what made the Acts church powerful, because they operated under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's demonstrated. You see, Jesus restored God's first command to us in Genesis 1 verse 26. He said, subdue the earth. Have dominion. Not in pride, but Jesus restored that ability by taking the keys of death and through his blood paying for our sins on the cross. So we have that ability to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the world must bow, but not in a, you know, with a servant heart. We come in and we bring the change. But we are called to bring the kingdom, to advance the kingdom. Now, it's not saying the fullness of the kingdom will come when Jesus comes. But we are sons of God. We are sons of God. Jesus is our older brother. We are called to be sons of God in this world. We are called to understand our authority, understand our identity, and operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:19 says, creation awaits, eagerly awaits, the manifestation of the sons of God. You see, it's up to us to obey our Father and to start living the change that we want to see. We are called for it. But we need to die of ourselves, and we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. People, those two things are critical. Critical. We can't operate with comfort Christianity anymore. It will kill us. And number two, we cannot do this in our own strength. But that's the beauty. God calls us to a place of receiving his power. Like the disciples in the upper room. Go and wait on my Spirit. God has called us to bring this change in South Africa. I believe with my whole heart, South Africa is called to be a testimony to the nations that only God can do this. Only God can heal a nation. Only God can bring the people of South Africa together as a united people. Our identity in Christ higher than our cultural identity. And that empowers us to be the difference God has called us. So may you be encouraged, shofar. Blow the shofar. Speak life. Bring change. Fight the difficult battles. I sense that in my spirit. Don't just go for the easy ones. Just telling people, God loves you, God loves you. That's important. But truth as well. Truth needs to cut through and set people free. People can only be set free if the truth is shared under the Holy Spirit. So may you be blessed. Thank you so much. Thanks, Alice.
Let's just give Arno a hand. Just want you to close your eyes quickly and just allow the Holy Spirit to come and just cement what he has just done in your heart. Just take a while to, we'll give an opportunity to respond at the end, just in worship and in words that the Lord wants to give you. But just allow the Spirit to come and settle it in your heart.